Good morning, everyone. As you can see, there's a mysterious man standing to my right. And typically, we introduce our guest preachers at the announcements, but then you have to wonder through the whole sermon, who is this guy anyway? Well, I want to introduce Father Brian to you right now. Father Brian comes to us from Flower Mound, Texas. He's the one who brought the rain last night, so thank him. Father Brian and I have known each other for about 5 years now. We started out in a clergy covenant group. We still meet every Thursday on Zoom. But most recently, Brian has been coaching me, helping me to kind of get my head on straight. And as you can imagine, my head kind of spins around quite a bit. And so he slows me down. He says, all right, what's the main thing here? And he's been a wonderful person, a wonderful friend. He spoke to our vestry this past weekend, also helping us all to get our heads on straight, and it was a true blessing. I'm just so thrilled that he could be able to bring God's word this morning to us. He and his wife, Jen, have been married for 23 years. He has two kids, Tucker and Emmy Rose. Emily, and I'm so thankful for all of them for giving us Father Brian this weekend. So please make them feel welcome, and thank you, Father Brian.
Father Chase. So good to be with you. Father Chase has become a friend and a brother. It's interesting, the Anglican Church in North America is spread all across the country and the continent, and yet somehow in God's providence, he has put in my path, I want to say almost 10 leaders who all have a very pastoral, deep connection to you. And it's about time that I met you in the flesh, here in the Valley of the Sun. I am so grateful to be with you. This region is special to me. I was going through a series of big challenges in a parish that I was serving and leading about a decade ago. And the Lord used a little respite retreat out here to refresh me in the desert in a mighty way. And so the rains last night reminded me of that he gives water in the desert. Somehow I seem to time my trips out here right. There's these blooms and blossoms. Incredible. May I open with a word of prayer for myself and for you. So Lord and King, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, may they not only be pleasing, but Lord, would you adjust our vision of the good life this morning, showing us that the kingdom is here and coming. We ask this for your name and your renown. Amen. So here we are. I didn't know you'd have bagpipes. How cool is that? That is not something we do in Texas. I've never been a part of a service that did that. That was really fun for me. So thank you to all of you who organized that. That was great. Here we are on the Feast of All Saints, remembering those faithful departed who have gone before us. And we come to this sermon that's famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. I am from a town. You have a clergyman who he and I were from a similar part of Texas. The name of my hometown was quite literally Plain View. Plain View. There are no mountains. And so I am just in awe when I come out here and wake up and walk out of the house this morning and see all the mountains. And I'm sure there's many here in this region who woke up this morning, put on their hiking shoes, and they're ascending. As we read, I want you to know that Jesus is inviting you to ascend with him. The Message paraphrase says that Jesus, seeing the crowds, climbed up higher on the mountaintop, and those who were committed to him, the apprenticed, climbed up higher also. Would you ascend with Christ this morning? As we look at this most famous sermon of his, it is the manifesto of the King and his kingdom. And he begins to describe what it looks like to live in his kingdom. We begin to ascend with him, and I want to just give us two warnings. One of them is that this will be so familiar to you, it sounds so familiar, that it sort of loses its power. It would be like a child finding a stick of dynamite and just sort of swinging it around from the fuse, thinking it was just a nice little red toy. This manifesto will not only mend your life, but it will disrupt and dismantle and transform your vision of the good life. So I warn you against being so familiar. Oh, I got this. I've heard this 1,000 times. Do not tame the king's message this morning. Do not domesticate it. That's one extreme that we have to be cautious of. The other one is that it'll just sound so foreign. If you will, by my invitation, would you spend time this week reflecting on these 9 Beatitudes? He is calling together a community. What is the connection to All Saints? The community of the saints that you are invited by pure gift to join and be a part of. That you would become what Jesus says in this sermon, the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth, people. Light of the world. Just so audacious of King Jesus to turn to broken people and to say, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now here's what my people look like. Here's the vision of the good life that my people commit themselves to. Jesus knows that every one of us, every human being wants the good life. Did you know that he shows us how? I want to say a couple things about this good life, and then I want to ask you two questions. Well, it's a big week. I want you to know I wasn't assigned or forced to come here to preach on the election week of our country. I didn't realize the timing when I booked the trip that I would be standing in the pulpit on the eve of pretty big week for us. Politicians have been campaigning for votes, communicating the policies, the administration that they intend to enact. What we have here on All Saints Sunday is the administration of our King and Kingdom. The manifesto of our King and Kingdom. Campaign slogans are typically sort of short and memorable, pithy. Our King takes a slightly different approach, and that's because he's not looking for your vote. He's wanting to give you abundant new life in a totally different kingdom than what this world has to offer. So here we go. 2 things about this. What kind of people would commit to this creed? That's going to be my first question. My second question is, how can we do it? But let me say a couple things about this good life. First, everyone has a vision and a creed of the good life. Everyone. No exceptions. Everyone has and lives according to a creed of the good life. Basically, if I were to try to ask you to summarize it, we could use the ancient formula. The ancient formula to describe the good life goes something like this. Blessed are those, or blessed is the one, fill in the blank, for they will have, fill in the blank. It comes really from the ancient Jewish tradition and wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms 1 and 2 is an excellent way to go. Where does this sort of way of talking about the good life come from? It was in their wisdom literature. So blessed is the one whose trust is the Lord. They are like a tree planted by streams of living water. They bear fruit all year long. They don't go through any dry spells. So the blessed life, according to Psalm 1, is the life that is fruitful and abundant. Who doesn't want an abundant, fruitful life? But then Psalm 2 goes on to say, blessed is the one who trusts in the King that God is sending, for they will have security and stability. Everyone lives according to some vision or creed of the good life, but I think it's sort of universal what we're all after. We all want an abundant life. We all want a life that's secure and stable and steady. And so into this setting, Jesus begins to cast a new vision, a radically different vision of the good life. Did you know that there were other creeds of the good life circulating around the time of Christ? There were other lists of Beatitudes we found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. You might recognize the name Sirach, a wisdom sort of book, an apocryphal book. But Ben Sirach has a statement of the good life. This was one of those examples of the creeds, the visions of the good life that was around in the time of Jesus. And so I want you, as you hear what he says, put it up against what we just heard our Lord say. Here's what good old Ben says. He says, with 9 thoughts I have gladdened my heart, and a 10th I shall tell with my tongue. A man who rejoices in his children. A man who lives to see the downfall of his foes. This is a vision of the good life at the time of Christ. He goes on to say, happy is he. You see, we're leaving out quite a large percentage of the population. Men are the ones who have the blessed life, according to Ben Sirach. Happy is he who lives with an intelligent wife. And he who has not made a slip with his tongue, he who has not served a man who is inferior to himself. So the good life comes to those men who have intelligent wives, who are so powerful they don't have to even think about serving somebody who's inferior to themselves. Happy is he who has gained a good sense. It goes on, but you get the idea. There were other competing visions of the good life around at the time of Christ. This is one of the reasons that we see in Jesus' continual training of the 12 that he had to totally turn their vision of leadership upside down. He had to constantly say, here's how the Gentiles do it. They lord it over. Not so with you. He has a totally different vision. I actually think Vince Cerox's vision is not unlike what happens in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. That's where I'm from, where I grew up. And what we like to do in the Bible Belt is we like to mix a little bit of Jesus with a little side of self-indulgence. Jesus, John Wayne, and Restoration Hardware. Something like that. Every culture is chasing after a vision of the good life. Every human being, every child, every adult, it doesn't matter your age, you are living according to a creed of the good life. It's universal. Our culture here in our country has a creed of the good life, don't we? Sort of a cultural sense of what flourishing would mean, what blessed life, like, you know, the handles, hashtag blessed. We have a vision of the good life here in our country, don't we? I'm going to be brief on this, but in the Beatitudes that are given in Matthew 5, maybe an American cultural version would say, happy is the one, blessed is the one who achieves success, for they will gain admiration. Happy are the ones who earn great wealth, for they will have freedom and security. Happy are the ones who stay young, for they will escape hardship for as long as possible. Money, wealth, success. We have a vision of the good life. Just to learn and to have fun with this, I asked my own kids. I have a 15-year-old son, an almost 11-year-old daughter. And I asked them, what's your idea of the good life? And they know I'm typically writing a sermon or something. And so sometimes they don't want to participate because they don't want to be an example in a sermon. But I really gave them permission, like, no, really, like, what do you think the good life is? And like, just be free to say it. And my son, Tucker, he thought about it. And he's like, you know, I think it would look like taking our family and my, he has one really, really close friend. He's one of those. And my best friend. And we would move to a cabin in the mountains, and it would never be more than 65 degrees any day of the year. A place of friendship and joy and a temperate climate. We were talking about it at dinner last night with some friends here, and the kind of overarching conclusion was it would be the beach with loved ones. I asked my daughter, 10 going on 11, what's your vision of the good life? Emmy Rose, and she said, it's a family farm, Dad. And we have no screens. And we eat dinner every night all together. I know that will probably change as she gets to 16, 17, 18, but vision of feasting, vision of friendship, the good life, these are universal human longings. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It is a universal thing. We all long for a vision of the good life. What's the vision of the good life in the Valley of the Sun? You could probably write it. In this region, blessed are the ones who
find shade.
A place of abundance, a place without pain and struggle, without grief, a place without fear and anxiety. We're all longing for that place, aren't we? Jesus, into that space, begins to articulate kind of an upside down way of getting there. I want you to know that everyone lives according to some vision or creed of the good life, and we are loyal to it because it deals with an area of dominion and power. Whatever your vision is of the good life, it is actually what you are loving and loyal to. It has power over you and the choices you make and the people you choose to relate to and the things you do with your time and your talents and your treasures. Your vision of the good life is driving everything about your life. And into that space, our Lord comes and he ascends up this mountain. He gives us this radically different vision of the good life. And he says something so wild at the outset: happy and blessed, deeply satisfied are those who are poor in spirit. What? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, he says, happy, deeply satisfied are those who in this world are grieving. What? Somebody check his temperature. Is he okay? Did he climb too fast? What a different vision. He totally reframes the vision of the good life, who the fortunate ones are, who the blessed ones are. He goes on to say that blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who are making peace in an age of conflict. It's nothing like what we initially think. This sort of upside down way of living is so different than what any other culture would ever say is the blessed or fortunate or happy life. What kind of people would live according to the list we just heard proclaimed? To the list that we just said, praise to you, Lord Christ. You're calling together a community that are going to live according to this other grand vision. What kind of people do that? Here, I want to describe the kind of people that do that. They're the kind of people that we remember on this feast day. First, they're the kind of people who believed that the kingdom of God is here and coming. That the kingdom of God is here and coming. I'm going to say three quick things about the kind of people, what kind of people would live according to this radically different vision that Jesus is giving us. The first thing is that they are the kind of people who believe that the king and kingdom is here and coming. It's not just some future far-off reality. This was Jesus' keynote message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. I grew up misunderstanding the nature of what the gospel really is. I grew up misunderstanding the nature of what the kingdom really is. Most of you, maybe some of you could relate to this. We tend to be in camps that really emphasize the not yet nature of the kingdom or the already nature of the kingdom. In my world, out in West Texas, it went something along the lines of my past is forgiven and my eternity is secure. But I had no sense that King Jesus intended to come into my now and transform my hurts and my hang-ups and bring healing and wholeness and joy and dancing and rejoicing now. The kind of people who live according to this upside-down vision of the kingdom believe the king and kingdom has arrived and it is coming. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim just prior to this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. It was the keynote of the apostles as we read the book of Acts. What did they do? They met and they gathered and they proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. Jesus' keynote message is so beautiful. When he first stands up at the beginning of his public ministry to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, that's now, that's here, it's now. And he's not just trying to get me into heaven, he's trying to get heaven into me and you. That's not just sort of wordplay. That's a totally different way of understanding the Christian life. The king and kingdom is here and coming. Secondly, I want us to see that our king and his kingdom manifesto is actually addressing our deepest longings. In other words, Jesus isn't a killjoy. He really intends to address the longings of your heart and my heart. These are people who believe not only that the kingdom is here and coming, but that this king and kingdom are addressing the longings of our heart, what we really want, rest and joy and peace and security. There was an assessment done among parents, people with children across our country, and they could choose among a list of what they wanted for their children. And that list, sort of the Americana vision of the good life, they could choose success, wealth, sort of a character, like to be a good person, or they could choose happiness. You know what most people chose? 85% of our fellow Americans, 85% said they longed for their children to be happy. We all long in our culture to be happy, to be blessed. And I want you to know that our Lord, our King's vision, his manifesto is meant to address the deepest longings of your heart. If you want to be deeply satisfied, if you want real contentment and joy, our culture's version of happiness, it can only be found in Christ. And we see this vision in Revelation that we heard proclaimed. He's the kind of perfect father that will wipe every tear. As Tolkien once said, that one day we believe every sad thing will come untrue. He's addressing the deepest longings of our hearts. The King is here and coming. And then third and finally, I want us to see that the kind of people who believe this, who live according to this manifesto, they're following the King's actions, not their own earning, not their own performance. They realize this is a common mistake when we read the Beatitudes, that many a preacher, many a commentator will make, that you'll get these sort of list of things and you'll say, yeah, if you'll work really hard to be poor in spirit, if you'll work really hard to be mournful, if you'll work really hard to grieve, then maybe you can. Read the whole sermon and you'll see, read the whole book and you'll see that this has nothing to do with earning. And this is what was so shocking about the King's manifesto, is that he goes on towards the end of the book to say to all of the religious community, he says, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going ahead of you into the kingdom of God because it's pure gift. What kind of people live according to this King's manifesto, this community of saints, this salt of the earth? They believe the King is here and coming. They believe he's addressing the deepest longings of our heart, that only in Christ will anyone be deeply satisfied. And they believe that it's all because of what he has done, not what they're doing. So how do we get in on that? How do we get in on that? A little bit preachy, preacher type, but three R words. Repent, repent, receive, and remember. Repent. Your vision of the good life that you're living according to is something that you cannot hold on to and grab on to this new kingdom that's here and coming. And so Jesus' keynote was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You actually have to turn away from this other vision of the good life. And I'm telling you, by God's grace and by his Spirit, it is possible. And you and I, many of you here in this room could testify with me. He can turn us around and he can give us such a deeper, richer vision of what it looks like to live in this world and in the world to come. That we have to turn around. We have to actually turn away from thinking that I can have sort of the kingdom of God with a little side of self-indulgence. It doesn't work that way. Receive the gift. This isn't something that we're going to earn. We don't have to try real hard to be poor in spirit. We are utterly poor before God. And in Christ, we come to him hands open. As we come to the table, hands open, ready to receive the gift of our Lord that will truly meet our hungers, that will truly satisfy our deepest thirst. And in a time and an age where many public failures, many abuses in the church have become known, it's important on this All Saints Day to say we remember the lives of those quiet saints that have lived according to this upside-down kingdom. You and I need examples of what it looks like to live this totally inverse way, to live in a way that would say, I'm not living for the same kingdom that the rest of my culture is. You'll find plenty of bad examples in the news and in the headlines. There's been quite a few in the DFW area lately. But as we sang a moment ago, we remember there's quiet lives of Christians who are faithfully following their Lord. Repent, Turn around from your false vision of the good life. Receive the gift of the King and his kingdom, and remember the saints who have gone before you. 17 commas or 13 commas, that was really funny from the Ephesians reading. Paul is celebrating all that God has done for them, all the riches of Christ. Did you notice he's speaking in, like, these are yours. This kingdom manifesto, this season of rejoicing in what the King is bringing is ours to grab hold of right now by faith. Would you do that this morning as we come to the table? Father, we give you thanks as your children that you, because of Christ, that you delight in us, that you sing and dance over us as we come to your table. Would you transform us to be salt of the earth kind of people? Light of the world kind of people who are living for the kind of manifesto, this radically different vision. Would you make us into that kind of people? All because of your grace and all for your glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.